Let's turn in the Bible this morning, please, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, returning to our study in the life of Gideon. Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. Judges 8. And reading together, please, from verse 24. Thank Mr. Greer for his words of welcome this morning. Judges 8. Reading together, please. From verse number 24. Let us come prayerfully now to the scriptures to see what God would say to us this morning. We draw near the end of this man's life, the study of him. And let's just come now to the scriptures, and even in the reading of it, let us see what the Lord would say to us. Judges 8, verse number 24. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and had cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars, and purple raiment that was in the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even an Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Zerubbabel the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died in the good old age, and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse number 32. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer. And let's take a moment here and still our souls before God. And let's just seek the Lord together. We're fully aware of our need of God, of our need of his help here this morning. And as I say, in the will of the Lord, there will be this message. And then one final one, and that will close this life of Gideon. But here we come to this scene. Here we come again to the scriptures. Let's all seek the face of God. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and the only lover of our soul and the only redeemer of our body, we come again to thy throne of grace and of mercy. We thank thee for the blood of Christ that brings us nigh. And we thank thee, O Father, for a throne where we're welcome and a throne where we're loved. And we come before thee, Father, and we cast ourselves before thee, fully aware in our own souls of our need of thee at this juncture and this meeting. And, O God, I confess my great inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this service. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power. Let the blood of the Lamb prevail. Give that baptism of power. Bind the devil, all that would seek to come against us, to ruffle us, to take away our calmness and heavenly frame. O God, remove it from us now, we pray. And let the sacred blood of Christ prevail. And give that holy baptism and descend in power o'er the gathering. And come and bless us now, and do us good. Father, we surrender. Everything we are, everything this meeting's going to be, we leave it to thee, and we pray that your will be done, on earth as it always is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We return this morning to your study in the life of Gideon. It's a journey that's drawing to a close. It's a journey that has taken us through much of his life already. It all began in Judges 6. That morning we looked at his call. We saw him there behind the wine press. We saw him go up. We saw the Lord draw near to him and give this man a divine call, a divine call to serve us. Though fearful he was, as we did note, God assured him he was with him. We look further down, Judges 6, how the service began in his own house. And he had to begin there. And he had to deal with the idolatry was there. And that's always where service begins. It always begins at home, and we noted that morning. But we looked at the devil's reaction to that. And how the devil always will do that. When things are beginning to get put right, the devil will always come in. He'll seek to hinder. Let's just remind ourselves, Judges 6:33. Just go back there. Then, that's after Gideon has dealt with things. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. That was the reaction. The enemy came. But we looked that morning at the enemy coming in like a flood. And yet we were so encouraged that morning. Because though there's the then, when the Midianites and the Amalekites come in and the enemy comes in like a flood, there was a but in the next verse. Because it's always the same when the enemy comes. When comes the enemy? Comes the Holy Ghost. And verse 34 says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So it wasn't that Gideon was going to be left. Because the Holy Ghost came in like a flood and anointed him and filled him. And from there we saw the fleece go out and the little bowl of water that was wrung out of the fleece. That little bowl that led the nation into war showed them God was with them, showed them God's hand was on them. And from there we went to the battlefield itself with the heavenly call to arise. The army of Israel narrowed down to 300 by God. And we saw how the Lord routed that army of 135,000 Midianites. And Gideon and the 300 faint, yet pursued that glorious victory that God gave them. That's the things we've noticed thus far. And that brings us to the last time I preached, going back to Judges 8, just to remind ourselves of that message. Because that morning we looked at verse 22 and verse 23. Then the men of Israel. There's another then. In light of what happened before, here's another then. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you, the Lord shall rule over you. Now we noted tragic things that morning when we looked at that scene. We noted that question was asked to Gideon in verse 22. It was asked because the people had a complete lack of understanding on where the victory had come from in the first place. God gave them the victory. They had been looking to man, looking to Gideon. And yet Gideon sees it right away. I'll not rule over you. But we notice also in that request there was a desire to be like the world, to have a king like all other nations. And Gideon realizes to go down that road, he'll immediately lose God, lose out with God, grieve the Holy Ghost, and he won't accept it. And Gideon refuses and points them heavenward with those great words at the end of verse 23, the Lord shall rule over ye. The Lord shall rule over ye. Which brings us this morning to this next portion. Verses that you wish you didn't have to see as part of this man's life. Verses that fill our hearts with sadness. Yet a caution to us all. Gideon, what were you thinking about? What were you thinking about? And I want to speak this morning on Gideon's ephod. Gideon's ephod. The cloud over Gideon's final years. The cloud over Gideon's final years. The first thing I want to show you is the folly of this ephod. Look at verse 27. Those words right at the beginning of the verse. And Gideon made an ephod. Now verse 24 to 26 tells us Gideon asked for earrings, which they had taken from the Ishmaelites. It sort of reminds you of that day when Moses was up in the mountain and Aaron was at the foot of it. Moses was up receiving the law from God. Aaron's at the bottom of the mountain. The people give the earrings and they make the golden calf. When you read the words, it begins to sort of make you feel uneasy at what's about to happen. But verse 26 says, and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Gideon requested them. 1,700 shekels of gold beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was in the kings of Midian and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod. There's a problem. Gideon made a golden ephod. Now, I want to show you what a golden ephod was. Go to Exodus chapter 28 so we understand this. Exodus chapter 28. And look with me there at a few verses. Exodus 28 verse 6. Exodus 28 verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet and fine twin linen with cunning work. Chapter 28 is about the garments of the high priest. That's who it was for. It was the golden ephod. It was the outer garment of the high priest. Now, there were other priests that wore ephods, but they were linen ephods. Go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 22. The golden ephod was only for the high priest. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And verse number 18. Here's inferior priests, if you like to call them that, just to show the distinction. 1 Samuel 22, 18. It's that time when Saul's hounding David. But look at verse 18. And the king, that Saul, said to Doeg, that wicked, ungodly wretch, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg, the Edomite, turned and he fell upon the priests and slew in that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. A linen ephod. But the golden ephod that Gideon's making here was for the high priest alone. A large amount of gold woven into it. This sleeveless coat, shoulder pieces buttoned together with stones. The stones set in gold. And the stones were engraving the names of the children of Israel. This was only to be worn by the high priest. This ephod that he's making. It's this ephod that he's doing. And we just can't understand why he's doing it. There were many priests, but there was only one high priest. Now let's look at the place where he put it. Go back to Judges 8. Judges 8 verse 27 again. And Gideon made an ephod thereof. Now it's the golden ephod. Remember what he made. He made this garment that was only for the high priest. But look where he put it. And put it in his city, even in Ophrah. Now there's a problem there as well. Because Ophrah was not the place for the high priest, nor his garments. Shiloh was the place. Shiloh was the place. I want to show you that too. Go back to Joshua chapter 18. Joshua 18 verse number 1. And we're not saying here Gideon was setting up a priesthood. But we are distressed here. Joshua 18 verse 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. And set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. Now go to Judges 18. Judges 18. I just need to show you all this. Judges 18 verse 31. Judges 18 31. And they set them up, make as graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now from Joshua 18 to Judges 18, and you can get to 1 Samuel 1, and you'll see them go up to Shiloh for the yearly sacrifice. But from Joshua 18 to Judges 18, that's where Shiloh is. That's where the high priest is. Therefore, that's where the golden ephod is. But when Gideon makes it, he puts it in his own city. He makes this golden ephod. There was no scripture warrant at all for what Gideon was doing here. Now we say, perhaps it was just to be looked at. And he didn't set up an idol. But he made this evil. Or he made this ephod. Now if he made it to commemorate a victory, and some men do feel he did do that. I'm not saying Gideon meant great harm here. But why the golden ephod? You can only put it together and come up with a conclusion that no matter how sincere, to go against revealed truth is always to be sincerely wrong. Always to be sincerely wrong. And that is seen in the results of this ephod. They were catastrophic. It was a disaster. It was a disaster for Gideon at this juncture in his life. It was a disaster for the nation. Because look on down the verse. Go back to Judges 8. Or Judges 8, yes, 27. Gideon made an ephod thereof, put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it.
which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. It could not have had worse results. Israel, go after this thing.
Gideon's sin led the people astray. Intentionally or not, it led the people astray. In verse 23, it kept the nation right, his discernment and his realization of the situation. But in verse 27, it was a disaster for this man. Gideon, we say again, oh, how your life has been such a blessing to us. We've enjoyed it so much. Looking at you, at your call, at your obedience, at your zeal, at your faint yet pursuing, at your humble refusal of the King of Israel. But Gideon, we're distressed for you this morning. So pleasant were you to us. We can't get to the bottom of this one. The tragedy of it. I knew this was coming and I had decided in my own heart I wasn't even going to preach on it. I was just going to go to his death. That's where I was going. And then I looked at it all week and I had to preach on it. Gideon's folly here. The tragedy of this result of what happened here. What's the thought for us this morning? Well, we just come to learn the lessons. I said that at the very outset of the study on Gideon. We're going to look at his life. We're going to learn the lessons. You see, if Gideon could address us this morning, and he does address us this morning from Scripture, he being dead yet speaketh, he would say, worship God according to the book. He would say, don't deviate from it in the slightest. Don't turn from it. You see, public worship is to be as God says. Prayer, preaching, offering praise, administering the sacraments, they're not to be tampered with. They're holy things. God gives direction about them. God says how he's to be worshipped. God says when he's to be worshipped. Now, Gideon didn't set up an idol. But we're learning lessons here. It was the first step to idolatry. Israel went after this thing. They went whoring after it. The Bible uses strong language about it. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. It was the first step to idolatry. And there's many lessons here, dear people. When we look at a man like Gideon, and we say again, his life's been such a blessing to us, such an encouragement to us, such a thrill, as we saw him go out, as we saw him run to battle, as we saw him go out against the enemy and obey God, and yet here we see this calamity. At the end of his life, it was the first step to idolatry. Folk went after it. And you know, we always got to be careful of idolatry. This wasn't even in my notes until this morning, about 10:15. Idolatry comes in different shapes and forms. Pictures of Christ in a Bible is idolatry. Pictures of Christ anywhere is a violation of the holy law of Almighty God. And it's sin. And it's the first step to idolatry, out and out. There is no place for a Bible with a picture of Jesus Christ in it. Sin. It's a transgression of the holy law. It's a violation of the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image. Could Gideon address us, he would say, folks in Ballymena, just stick to the book and your worship. Don't deviate. These are holy exercises. Prayer and preaching and the sacraments and singing of praise. It's all to be done according to the book. It's not to be tampered with. It's not up for negotiation. You see, much of Christendom has changed the public worship of God into something that means that the person who has come to the church or the building must go home feeling good about themselves, and it doesn't matter two rips, the whole thing's a sham. Well, God said it's unacceptable.
It's unacceptable.
He said it in Malachi. When they brought the maimed and the lame for sacrifice, God says, am I accepting that of your hand? No, I'm not. Because the best of the flock was to be brought. And the thought is, folks, if the worship is not according to truth, it's not acceptable. And Gideon has deviated here. I remember hearing of a young man. In fact, he told me himself. And he was before the board. I'll just say it. In the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And he was before the board for the Christian ministry. And there was a few men on the board and there was a couple of women on the board. And they says to him, right, Johnny. That's not his name. Right, Johnny, you're in Port Stewart in the summertime. Do us a 10-minute open air there and let's hear you. So he began to preach about your need of Christ and your need to be saved or you'll go to hell. And as he was preaching, the folks' heads were in their hands. And he finished his wee 10-minute sermon and one of the women says to him, you can't honestly be serious. He says, why would I not be serious? You can't go to Port Stewart and preach that and ruin somebody's holiday. Men and women, fact. That's a fact. Worship of God is not to send people home feeling good. We hope it happens. But worship of God, first and foremost, is about that book. And keeping to that book. And first and foremost, we gather here this morning, first and foremost, to worship God Almighty as He has revealed in that book. That's the first lesson from Gideon. Could Gideon address us? This dear man that is now with the Lord, he would say, just stick to the book. Don't deviate from it. The second lesson is this. And we can broaden it now. Sin can have a disastrous effect on others. Look at verse 27 again. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in a city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. You see, none of us live to ourselves. Romans makes that clear. A father's sin, a wife's sin, a boss's sin, a minister's sin. It always affects others. It always affects others. Sin spreads. And Gideon has done this thing, and it's a disaster. Became a snare unto him and his house, all Israel a whoring after it. Oh, dear people. Our lives, we're just learning the lessons. Our lives affect others. They're a book our lives are like a book. They'll tell so much about us. But here's the point, they'll tell so much about God. That's the more important bit. If I could give you a bad example, but it's an example. I was reading one night on Queen Victoria. I like her life. But I was reading on her, and she went to a function in her chariot with her children. And they pulled up at the function, and the Queen got out, and the Queen turned round, and she looked back in at her children, and she said, Royal children, behave as such. Because Queen Victoria knew, were those children to behave badly, it would look bad for her. Well, we take that infinitely higher. And I say it to myself, children, God's children, before the world we need to behave as such. I remember Mr. Greer saying a thing one morning that really struck me. How will the world ever know God is holy if we're not holy? Sin can have a disastrous effect on others. Third lesson. It's easier to begin a wrong thing than get it stopped. Verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in the city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing it became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. All Israel went a whoring after it. Became a snare unto it. It became this snare. Now I don't think ever that Gideon intended these disastrous results. I don't believe that for a moment. But could Gideon address us this morning as we're distressed for him? He would say, stick to the book. Don't deviate in the slightest. Keep it simple. If sin has come in, get rid of it. For it's far easier to start a bad thing than get it stopped. That's the thought. It's far easier to bring something in than get it out. That's the third lesson. Fourth lesson. The devil will always try and bring in snares to the work of God or to people's lives. See, it begins to open up when you really look at the verse. Which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house? We begin to sense the serpent. We begin to sense the enemy. The word snare, it means fowler. It means trap. It means ambush. We immediately see the source of it. God's word never led anybody into a snare. And any man that you ever saw snared, or woman, it was when they deviated, when they just didn't stick to the book. And if Gideon could say something else, he would say, give no place to the devil. Watch for his snares. Dear people, isn't it so interesting that in the book of Hebrews 11, verse number 32, where Gideon's mentioned rightly, properly, as a man of faith and a man of God, he's mentioned there with two other men. Well, four other men. I'm only using two of them. Samson and David. Samson, David, Gideon. And again I say, being dead yet speak to us. They would all say to his brother and sister, as you make your way to where we are, you be careful for the snares of the devil, because those giants, those dear men of God, all died with a wound. They all died with a wound in their character and their testimony. And they would say from heaven this morning, Christian and Balamina, give no place to the devil. He'll destroy you. You'll go the whole way to heaven with the scar on your soul. And you'll go under a cloud. Do you ever think of a snare? A wee bird gets caught in a snare, or a rabbit gets caught in a snare, or whatever else they set snares for. I don't know. But if that wee bird or that rabbit ever gets out of that snare, if, you'll know the rest of that wee creature's days that was in it in the first place. It'll have hurt itself. It'll be wounded. It'll regret the day it ever went for the bait that led it to it. And the Holy Ghost uses this same word, snare, fowler, trap, ambush. That's what it means. Dear young person, with all the love in our souls to you, be careful in life of the snares of the devil. A snare was never good for anybody. The very word itself, you wouldn't go home to somebody you love and say, I got you a snare today. Because a snare means damage. It means hurt. It means a wound. And you bring it into the spiritual. Oh, young people, let us learn from our dear brother Gideon. As our study of his life draws to a near, draws to a close, a life that's been such a blessing to us. Such a thrill to our hearts. As we saw him come from the wine press and put things right in the house.
And the Holy Ghost come upon him whenever the Midianites come in. And we saw him go down so bravely with his dear brother in the Lord. And he went down to the camp and he heard them speak. And then the 300 pursued the enemy. And there was a great victory wrought. And we saw him rightly turn down this office of King of Israel. But oh dear, we're distressed for him this morning. Because there was a snare. He was ambushed. There was a trap. And yet, Brother Gideon, we are learning from you this morning. We're learning again just to stick to the book. There's safety there. There's so much safety just by sticking to the book and keeping it simple. And just obeying God. And maybe I speak to a dear friend this morning, a fellow pilgrim to heaven. And we're all pilgrims that are saved. And we're pilgriming to the city. But you're wounded. And you've been ambushed, brother. And you've been trapped, sister. We love you dearly. God still loves you dearly too. And could Gideon address you, he would just say, do what I should have done, get rid of the ephod. Get rid of the stupid thing. Shouldn't have been there in the first place. Just get rid of it. As I say, we're just learning the lessons. We're just sticking to the book. Maybe you do know a brother or sister that has fallen. What do we do when that happens? What does the church do? What would any army do? Well, you would nurse them. You would help them, wouldn't you? Turn to 2 Samuel 1, verse 20. Because here's what you certainly wouldn't do. 2 Samuel 1, verse 20. Saul has fallen in battle. Jonathan's fallen in battle. David says, tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. That's, by the way, Philistine territory. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. The setting, as I've told you, Saul and Jonathan have fallen. And the thought is, David said, not a word of this to the ungodly. You don't do that. You never make a subject of a believer falling into sin a matter of gossip. A, it's none of your business. B, if you can't go and help them, say nothing. And C, if you have to speak about it, speak to God. You never tell it. You never go and make a dear brother or sister's tragedy a matter of discussion. When you think of who said that, tell it not in Gath. David said it. And he was talking about Saul. And let me tell you something. Saul had zero time for David. He drove that young man into a cave. He used to like him. Now he hates him. He drove him into a cave. David could have said, well, he got his comeuppance. But David didn't say it. David said to the people, tell this not in Gath. It's not a matter for public discussion. He said, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death they were not divided. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul who clothed you in scarlet. That's an amazing statement. I would find it very hard to find anything lovely that Saul did toward David. But David has a different heart. He just says, tell it not in Gath. He deals with it. Tell it not in Gath. Next lesson on that one is, he who thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Hebrews 11:32 again, David, Samson, Gideon, giants.
giants. If it be right to have heroes in the Old Testament scriptures, those three would be some of my heroes, undoubtedly. Giants for God. And they all went to heaven wounded. Dear people, this is not a picnic. There's an enemy that hates you. There's an enemy that sets ambushes. There's an enemy that sets traps. There's an enemy that sets snares. And if they all could address us, as I've already said, they would say, folks, just stick to the book. That'll keep you safe. Just stick to the book. Take heed lest you fall. When's the last time in realizing it could have been you that you went to a backslider? Sought to encourage them. Say, my heart's broken for you, sister, brother. When's the last time you went to a lost soul? Life in tatters. Said, I'm praying for you, friend. Love to see you saved. Realizing only the grace of God makes you differ. So many lessons here this morning. So many lessons in our distress at looking at Gideon. We say again, oh, how your life has been such a blessing to us. We've enjoyed it so much looking at you. Learning from you. Your Christ-likeness. Your godliness. And yet, Gideon, we say this morning, these things are written for our learning. That we might be admonished. If Gideon could say one thing to us, he would say, learn from my mistakes. That's why God always writes these things. So that we'll learn that there's this enemy seeks to destroy us. Oh dear people, here we are, Gideon. But we learn. Let me say again, young people and older people, you watch for the snare. You watch for the bait. Because I'm telling you now, there's no way in Judges 8 that was the roaring lion. That was the angel of light. That's what that was. That was a hard one to discern. But it was deviation from the book nevertheless. Whether the intention... And I don't believe there was much intention wrong. I don't think he meant any harm. But it was a disaster. It's left a cloud. But speaking of snares, some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. And if you're ever going to be in heaven, you need to get out of that snare. And there's only one can bring you out of it. But he can bring you out of it. Jesus Christ the righteous. Sinner friend, you need a Savior this morning. Because the same devil that snared Gideon has snared you. His intention is to damn you, friend. And here we are in God's house, seeking to worship God according to truth. And one of the things that God says to always do is to warn the sinner of the devil, of the hell that awaits the Christ rejecter. Because it's all summed up there in Revelation chapter 20, where it says this, the devil that deceived them. And friend, at the moment, you're among the them. And therefore, you're on your way to perishing. And if we're distressed for Gideon, I tell you, we're more distressed for you. And we are distressed for you, friend. Our hearts are heavy for you this morning. We long to see you in Christ.
We long that you might pilgrim with us to glory. We long that you might join us in the prayer room. And let's all pray together for our friends and our town and our neighbour, and we long to have you among us. But you must come to Christ.
And if you don't come to Christ, friend, you'll not be among the people of God on earth, and you'll not be among them in heaven. And we are distressed for you. And that is not a statement to try and make you think anything of us. That is a statement of reality, because anybody that knows what the Bible says about hell would be distressed for anybody that's on their way to it. And sinner, you need to come to Christ. And Christ will save you now. You need no other argument. You need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus has died. Enough for God. Enough for you, sinner, to rest there. To know the joy of your sins forgiven. To come in this door, you've come in this door this morning. A friend. Why not leave it a brother in Christ, a sister in the Savior? I remember a man in this meeting walked into my home one day as an old friend I hadn't seen in years. He left it a brother in Jesus Christ. And sinner, you've come in that door this morning. And we thank God you're here. But you've come in it. And spiritually we're distressed for you. Because we know the danger. Why don't you just leave in Christ? Saved by His grace. Washed in His blood. Forgiven. Pardoned. To be loved by God forever. Backslider, join again with the company of the redeemed. Your seat has been kept for you. Come home. Come home. And let's all just learn the lesson. Until our pilgrim journey ends, let's just stick to the book. May God write His word in every heart. Father in heaven, take Thy word, take what's been of Thee, bless it to every heart, apply it by the eternal Spirit. What's been of the preacher, let it fall to the ground. But, O God, keep our denomination to the book. Greater denominations than us have went into error. Lord, keep us for Your sake. Bless us and do us good. Continue with us in our closing praise. In Jesus' name, amen.